Well, it's a real pleasure to visit with you friends here in Lairdale this evening. And I hadn't looked around as I was sitting there, and now that I'm looking at all of you, I'm pleasantly surprised to see what a real nice group of Christians and friends there are with us here this evening. Always glad to come over and talk about God's precious word. As you know, we have our son-in-law and your brother in the Lord, Chuck Gennady, with us now, and Mary, our daughter, and we're having a very good time. Very glad especially to have him with us. You see, he cuts my grass for me and does a few other jobs like that I rather find difficult to get around to. And by the way, even Saturday he was up at the chapel cutting the grass there, so putting himself to good practical use as well as speaking at the services this month. Always enjoy coming over here to the States, especially to minister the Word of God and to meet my friends here. While I was sitting there, I was reminded in my mind of a fellow, that a Canadian that came across the border and was talking to one of his American cousins over in the States here, and the American fellow said to him, "Well, over here we have, we have Ronald Reagan, we have Bob Hope, we have Johnny Cash." And he said to his Canadian cousin, "What do you have over there that can compare to this?" And the Canadian thought for a while, and he says, "Well, we have Pierre Trudeau." He said, "We don't have any cash, and we don't have any hope." I don't know whether that's really true or not, but I think we have a lot to be thankful for. I thought that was pretty interesting, though. Well, tonight I want to talk on what I think is a very crucial and current subject in the Word of God. And it relates to most all of us here tonight, some possibly more than others. And if it doesn't apply to you right now, well, it may apply to you a little later in life. I want to talk on the subject of total consecration to Christ is the key to total commitment in marriage. Right? Total consecration to Christ is the key to total commitment in marriage. Because I'm sure you know as well as I do that wherever you look today, you do see a lot of marital disasters. And sad to say, it's not only among those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it's far more frequent among those who aren't Christians. I remember standing just this week in the plant where I'm employed and looking out over the men that were working, and I'm quite familiar with them because I've been there for almost 4 years. And as I looked out over, all the men I saw, and I saw quite a few, were separated from their wives. And it's happening all over, tragically enough, all over. And it's really an alarming situation. And as we think of this, you know, it doesn't really do too much good to talk about the tragic statistics. I think we're aware of those, that from 30% to 50% of all marriages are breaking up now, depending on which part of the country the statistics are taken in. Another statistic that was made not long ago says that 70% of all marriages are falling apart. It doesn't mean they're broken up, but it means they're on their way. And this is critically tragic. And we want to do what we can as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have some understanding of what God says relative to the Christian marriage. We want to do what we can to try and strengthen and try and build up and try and cement together the marriages that are we are associated with. I've sat beside husbands that were broken, and I'm sure many of you, brother, have too. Just broken, completely frustrated, bewildered. Talk to wives that are completely shattered. No children whose lives have been totally disoriented. Don't know which end is up because of the tragedy that has occurred in their own family. And as you look around, you see lots of wrecks. Lots of wrecks. You know, a few years back, Joan and I and the children took a trip out through the Canadian and American West to the coast and then back again. And I don't know whether you've ever traveled through the mountains of Oregon, but if you have, you'll come along as you're driving on those rather hazardous mountain roads, little crosses along the side of the road. Sometimes you'll see one little metal cross stuck in there, and then you go a little further and you'll see three altogether. And then you might travel another 5 or 6 miles and there'll be five together. And on it goes that way, these little crosses. Well, you likely know what they represent. They represent the scenes of fatal accidents. And the crosses represent the number of fatalities in that particular accident. And it's a pretty sobering thing as you see those crosses and you realize that somebody's gone over the side of the cliff. Well, there's been an accident on a hairpin turn, and you know that here's been a disaster. And it does slow you up for a while, but only a while. You soon get used to it, and before you know it, you're just driving the way you always drove before. So looking at the wrecks doesn't necessarily have a permanent effect upon your experience and your driving habits. The important thing is to find and know what the basic safety driving rules are and to stay with them. And the driver that drives safely and consciously and follows all the rules, his chances of ending his journey in safety are a lot better than the one that breaks all the rules and disregards the dangers. So there are a lot of problems. You know, I was reading an article the other day, and maybe I should just read it to you. It's the way it goes. It's the typical way it goes. Now, this isn't necessarily written about a Christian article. But it's taken, it's not an article, it's actually a song. Some of you might have heard it. It's called We Grew Up a Little Bit. And it's taken from an album by Harry Chapin. And the title of the album is Dance Band on the Titanic. Kind of a sobering title, isn't it? We got married early and just a little bit late. Baby came too early, but some things just can't wait. We were just beginning, but it was very clear. We grew up a little bit that year. I caught on as a meter man. You were caught at home. When I started night school, you ended up alone. But you had another baby while I had my career. And we grew up a little bit. We grew up a little bit that year. They put me in an office job, the young man on the move. We bought a house in Shaker Heights. You supervised the move. We were cashing checks. You were changing children while I played engineer. And we were growing ever faster every year. I got bored of kilowatts and you were tired of kids. I started staying out at night and soon that's what you did. At parties, we'd go separately. You'd wiggle and I'd leer. And we were growing faster. We were growing faster every year. You learned to live in silence. I learned to live in lies. We both ignored the empty spaces growing in our eyes. Your breath became a gin and tonic. Mine became a beer. We grew up a little bit that year. Today at work, they passed me by and promoted John instead. I came home to find you'd wrecked the car. I guess I lost my head. Well, I can't believe I hit you, but the rage came on so strong. Ah, where did we go wrong? As you sit there crying, I wonder who you are. A partner, stranger, friend, and foe who's come with me this far. We stand there in the ashes, and I guess it is quite clear we did not really grow too much each year. So, you say we're going nowhere. Well, I guess that's where we've been. But still, I can't help wondering, can we begin again? I feel so full of questions, curiosity, and fear. But could we grow a little bit? Could we grow a little bit? Can we grow a little bit this year? So that's typical of what's going on out there. And I've seen, well, a good number of cases in the lives of God's beloved people that almost follow the same pattern. But it doesn't need to, because God has the solutions. And if we only open our hearts and our minds to what God in His Word is telling us, we'll avoid this very thing. So I'd like to read a verse in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Now this verse may not seem to relate to what I've been talking about right now. Maybe after a little bit it will. Verse 25 for connection. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man can, come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, let's turn to that well-known passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that deals a great deal with marriage and husband-wife relations. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. May the Lord bless the reading of this passage, and we'll likely make reference to more of the passage as we go along. Well, I said the important thing is, in safe driving, is to learn the basic fundamental rules of safe driving. And the same is true of marriage. If we're going to have a safe, successful trip through life together as a married couple, or you young people who soon will be married, if your marriage is going to be successful, you have to follow the basic safety rules. And the most basic safety rule is the one I want to talk about tonight. Without this, your possibilities of getting through your marriage safely and happily are very, very slim. But with it, and following it, and observing it daily, you will find that your possibilities of getting through marriage safely and successfully are virtually assured 100%. What is this, then, that I'm talking about? Well, I'll tell you. About 6 months ago, 8 months ago, I was talking to a married woman who has a very successful marriage. And I said to her, what do you attribute to the success of your marriage? And she said this, that both my husband and I, both individually, have a close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the number one basic rule of safe driving in marriage. I was at a funeral a few months ago also. And this was in Toronto, north of Toronto. I came out of the funeral home and I met quite a prominent elder from one of the assemblies there in Toronto. And I said to him, how are you doing? Fine. You know, I've been very busy. He says, it seems as though there's so many marital problems these days that we as elders have to deal with. And he said, you know, and without me saying, do you know what I attribute it to? He said, I attribute it to the fact that the couples involved in these breakups almost invariably have neglected their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, their devotions to Him. And as they get away from the Lord, they get away from one another. And that is true. That's exactly what I had been thinking about for quite some time. You know, it's as basic as which side of the road you drive on. It's that basic. In other words, if we neglect our quiet times individually, if we neglect our devotions to the Lord, our times of prayer and Bible study, if we neglect that, it's like going out into your car and climbing into it and driving down the street on the wrong side of the road. That's about how much sense it makes. Now, how long is the driver going to continue without having a serious problem if he's driving on the wrong side of the road? Well, he may get away with it for a few blocks. And he might get along the road for a mile or two. But sometime or another, if he persists, it's going to happen. The law of averages will catch up to him, and avoid it as he can, he will have a serious accident. He's on the wrong side of the road. And that's what we have. If we as married couples neglect our times of quiet devotions with the Lord Jesus, and if we go on day after day without having that time of relationship with Him and getting into communion with Him, we're on the wrong side of the road, and before we know it, there will be tragedy. And I cannot emphasize the importance of that enough. So let me urge you to give deep consideration to your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and to where you stand in regard to your quiet times and your devotions, because it will be a serious hazard to your marriage if you do not. Now, that's why we come to Ephesians 5, and particularly verse 18. Now, Ephesians 5 is filled with basic instructions for the married couple and for the family. The verses there tell the wife what she should do, how she should respond within the marriage sphere. That's in verse 22. Then, down in verse 25 to verse 28, and maybe 29 as well, we have instructions given to the husband and what he should do. Then we have words that are directed at children, words that are directed at the father. But as you read this, you find that we are confronted with some things that are virtually impossible for us to carry out in the energy of the flesh. For instance, says to the husband, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And we as husbands look at that and we say, Lord, that is impossible. How can I love my wife the same as my Lord loved me? How can I be prepared to go into the darkness of death the way he did it? How can I be willing, as he was willing, to take the sins and iniquities of a lost human race upon himself? How can I do that, Lord? That's impossible. Certainly it's impossible in the strength of the flesh. That's why he quotes verse 18 before he quotes verse 25. Verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now here we have the reason why it is so important that you and I have a close commitment and a devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be daily filled with the Spirit of God. And as we are filled with the Spirit of God, as husbands, not in our own strength can we love our wives as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. No! But as we are filled with the Spirit of God, and as we are committed to our beloved Jesus Christ, we can do what he tells us to do. We can love our wives with every ounce of devotion we have, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We can't do it in the energy of the flesh. And that's why out there, there's almost 50% marriage breakups and mounting more and more. But if we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ constantly recognize the deep need of morning by morning, awakening, and taking God's precious word and reading it, and thinking about it, and letting it come into our minds and hearts. Then getting down on our knees and praying and saying, Lord, make me understand this book. Make me to be willing to obey what it says. And you know what's happening? The Spirit of God is filling you as you take that attitude of heart. And as you submit your life afresh to Jesus Christ. And if you do that, and if the husband does that, and if the wife does that, it can't just be one and not the other, or it won't work as well. But if the husband does it and the wife does it, there will not be marriage breakups. Because we will be given the energy that we need, born of the Spirit of God, to fulfill what He asks us to do. You know, the Lord never asks us to do anything that He doesn't give us the capability of performing. He doesn't. He doesn't say, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, if He knows we can't do it. He knows we can do it because He's given unto us His Spirit. And so, that is why it is important. And you know, this is a very beautiful thing. A very beautiful thing. You see, it says here, in verse 26, why should a husband love his wife? Why did Christ love the church? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. What does that mean? It means that as the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, He took her and He made out of her the most beautiful thing in all creation. He imparted unto her His life. He's taken her and clothed her in His own righteousness. He's given her qualities and abilities that she never had before. So ought men to love their wives. This means that as a husband loves his wife, as Christ also loved the church, what He is really doing, because from her He will invoke a most beautiful response. What He is doing with her, He is taking her, and He is forming her, and fashioning her, and He is making out of His wife a much more beautiful person, physically, morally, and spiritually, than she ever was before. And a husband who loves his wife that way will give to his wife those wonderful blessings, as Christ loved the church. For that reason, so ought men to love their wife. We get the same thought up a little further in this verse, where, in this chapter, where it's talking about the responsibility of the wives. Where it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, this is one of the great problems today. You see, Satan is doing his best to upend, to overturn, to bury God's divine principles. And this is one that he's trying to bury. And that is the responsibility of the wife to submit, to be submissive to her husband. And he's trying to crush that one. Because he knows if he crushes that, he will wreck the marriage. And that's what is happening, of course. But God tells us that the wife's responsibility is to submit unto her own husband. She can't do it in the energy of her flesh, just like the husband can't love his wife in the energy of his flesh as he should. But if she lives in a close relationship to the Lord Jesus, if day by day she bows in submission to the Lord and welcomes him afresh into her life and obeys his word, she is filled with the Spirit, and she therefore has the assistance of the Holy Spirit of God to submit to her own husband in the Lord. And that is what God wants. Now, as I was saying, again, the same principle of the husband beautifying his wife as Christ beautifies the church is seen here. Verse 23, let's read it once more. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The wife is to submit herself to her own husband in the Lord, just as you and I are to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. But then it says, he is the Savior of the body. What does the word Savior mean? Now, as Christ is the Savior of the church, so the husband is to be the Savior of the wife. What does the word Savior mean? The word Savior means sustainer. It means preserver. It means deliverer. And these are the functions of the husband toward his wife as she submits to him by the Spirit of God, and as he loves her as he should, he is to sustain her, to preserve her, and to deliver her. And as he does that, he beautifies her by what he does. So these are some of the biblical principles. You see, the point is this. The point of the whole thing is this. As we live close to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is enabled to fill our hearts and lives. And then we, in turn, become faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will in turn keep his commandments. Now, these are his commandments, and as we keep his commandments, we cannot fail, because his promises are unalterable. They will not fail. And so you see, our deep responsibility is this. As the Lord Jesus put it, if you love me, keep my commandments. We love him. We're filled with the Spirit. We can keep his commandments. So, those are two of the basic guidelines of Christian marriage. Husbands loving their wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives submitting themselves, submitting unto their own husbands in the Lord. Now, there are some other very important rules for a successful marriage. Of course, we have one of the most basic verses in all the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at that verse. Basic, I mean, in relation to the Christian marriage. Genesis 2, verse 24. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now the Lord Jesus took this verse up, and he in turn endorsed it, and he restated it in Matthew 19 and 5. Let's look at that. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So, then we have a number of other very important parts, very important principles to the Christian marriage. And one that's very basic and is immediately on the surface is the very first clause. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. The husband and wife are to leave their parents and establish their own home. Now I know it's sometimes necessary when a young couple get married to spend maybe a month or two, or a short period of time with their parents while their house is being built, or while they're finding an apartment, or something of this nature. But it should be as short a period of time as possible, because the divine principle is that they leave this household over which there is already a head, and go and establish another household of their own over which the husband is to be the head. And thus, by establishing their own home, they follow God's order. That's another principle that's very important. And you may have seen cases of this. I know I have, where the children have lived with the parents most of their married life, and the marriage is not a very successful marriage. It always suffers because of it, no matter how nice and how loving the parents might be. This verse also embodies another very important principle, where it says, and they shall cleave, and they twain shall be one flesh. One flesh. That's extremely important. That husband and wife, that young couples, when they're married, recognize this, that there is to be a mutual ongoing enjoyment of the physical sexual union. And that should characterize the husband and wife all through their married life. And the Word of God is very clear on this. In this passage here, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The first five verses particularly. But then when it speaks of the one flesh relationship, it not only is referring to the sex experience, it is referring to the oneness that is so absolutely essential between husband and wife as far as all phases and all aspects of their marriage is concerned. There's to be a continual flow of communications between the husband and the wife over every subject, over every topic relating to their marriage experience. And there's never to be one go silent and not communicate. There's always to be this one flesh principle applying to the area of communications, a mutual exchange of emotions and communication and information, total honesty. The one flesh principle applies to that. Well, I see our time is gone. Let me just close with one more verse here, verse 6. In Matthew 19, wherefore they are no more two, no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So there we have the principle that the husband and wife are to live together for life. Now this, of course, is being blasted and torn apart out there today. To live together for life as one flesh and not be pulled apart is something that is completely ignored. But God doesn't want it. I know there are certain qualifications to that, but basically what Jesus here is saying, you're one flesh and you're one flesh for life. And then he tells us, if you follow the principles of the Word of God, if you know what it is to be filled with the Spirit, and give time to meditation and reading the Word and prayer, and not neglect those times of quiet relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that. Be filled with the Spirit, and then you will be able to carry out these divine principles that are in the Word of God that will assure you of a successful marriage until the end of your days or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Well, may the Lord bless those few simple thoughts to us this evening. And before we sing our closing hymn, let's just bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of opening your precious word. As we consider and have considered, Father, this most important matter of marriage and its relationship to us, to one another, and to thyself, Father, we pray, O gracious God, that you will keep each one of us in this room this evening ever true and ever faithful to yourself, first of all, Father, and then to one another. O gracious Father, we pray, undertake and bless your beloved people here in this assembly and your church around the world. And now we commit ourselves to you tonight. Bless us as we part and sing our closing hymn. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now if you'll turn with me please to a well-known hymn here, number 407. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 of number 407. Our service will be over, and it's been a real pleasure to be here with you friends this evening.